Bibles, we're going to open up to Psalm 61 tonight. Psalm 61. Starting in verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Psalm 61, the title that I've chosen for tonight is, it's out of verse 2. It's when my heart is overwhelmed. When my heart is overwhelmed. This is a prayer of David. It's a prayer that David prays in a time where apparently he was not in a comfortable or familiar place. Verse 2 says, from the end of the earth that he will cry unto thee. I'm not sure if that means in hypotheticals. I don't really think that's what that means. Apparently David was in a place far from home. David was in a place where he was in need of the Lord, and he cries out to him. We see a very familiar intro to this prayer, or maybe beginning of this prayer, in verse 1, as David does what he does so often and begins with, Lord, hear my cry, attend unto my prayer. We've said this before. The word attend is really the picture of him asking God to cup his ear, to lower his ear down and to hear what David has to say, to be attentive to David. And so David says, I'm going to cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And so we see really two main prayers in this psalm. It's a short psalm, 8 verses. First 4 verses are what we're going to look at for the first prayer. And then the second would be those second 2 verses, or the second 4 verses. So prayer number 1 in verse 2, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David says, when I am overwhelmed, Lord, lead me to the rock. Lead me to the rock. The rock that is higher than I. The rock is an image that David uses multiple times in the Psalms. He would use that as a metaphor for God several times. We're going to see it again, I think, in the next Psalm. And it's this idea of a safe place. It's this idea of a place where David can go, where there is stability, where there is safety. The specific request is not simply lead me to a rock, but David says, lead me to a rock, or to the rock that is higher than I am. So lead me to a place of safety that is far higher or far safer, that is far more secure than anything that I could ever provide for myself. And as we look at this first half of Psalm 61 tonight, and we think about how we might apply this to ourselves. Typically, as we look at the Psalms, we have tried to apply these the way that David would have, but there's no way for us to apply this for ourselves without looking to Jesus Christ as the rock who is higher than we are. That is the rock that David was looking for. The second half of the Psalm here, David's prayer is that the Lord would prolong the days of the king. And he did that too. And he didn't do that with David. David's dead in a grave somewhere. His body is anyway. But the line of David, David's royal seed, lives on. There is a kingdom that has been established from the throne of David that it continues to rule and reign today. And once again, that throne, that kingdom is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to see him in these eight verses as the rock that we long to be led to when our hearts are overwhelmed. The rock that we long to be led to when our hearts are overwhelmed. Look in John chapter 1. We're thinking right now of the rock that is higher than I. The rock that is higher than I. His resources are greater than mine. His abilities far exceed mine. The safety, the security that is found in him far exceeds anything the world could ever offer. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. This is verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is what we see, this picture that's painted at the beginning of the Gospel of John. It's meant for several purposes, but if we look at this through the lens of the rock that is higher than I, we're going to the rock, the one who made all things, and without him there was not anything made that was made. The rock that was from the beginning, who controls and has dominion over all things. We're thinking about the rock whose light shines into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Okay? This is a rock that's far higher than we are. The capabilities here are far, far higher than we are. Do we need wisdom? Is our heart overwhelmed because of the darkness that surrounds us? Brothers and sisters, we look to the rock, Jesus Christ, who's the light that penetrates the darkness that cannot overcome him. That's where we look for security. That's where we look for wisdom. That's where we look for safety and guidance. Again, we think about Christ, who's far higher than us, far higher than any other refuge we could run to. Mark chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to recall the story. When the disciples are in the boat, they're crossing over to the other side, and you remember what happens. The winds and the waves begin to beat down on them. They think that Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, and they wake him up, and you remember what happens. It says that he stood up and he rebuked, put a muzzle on the storm, and everything was at peace. And do you remember the disciples' response? What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey his voice? Well, we can think about that in a couple of different ways. Sometimes we read that and we acknowledge that, of course, that's in the Bible and we're familiar with that story, but we give it just as much credence as we would some sort of a made-up story about somebody, and we keep on going. But when we come to a story like this in Scripture, the narrative like this in Scripture of the life of Jesus Christ, we must stop for a minute. And we must consider, we must realize, we must pray that the Lord would bless us to be moved by the weight of the fact that this was a man who rebuked, who spoke to the elements, and they fell in line with what he said. Lord, take me to the rock that is higher than I. If he could do that, if he could tame the winds and the waves, what could he do with the things that overwhelm my heart right now? What could he do in the circumstances? What could he do around me, but also what could he do within me? We know this about Christ. We know this more than really than any biblical character could know it, as far as being on this side of the cross and having full revelation. We know Philippians 2. That the Father has given Jesus a name that is above every name. that at him every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's a relevant piece of information. Relevant piece of information. It goes back to, and we're going to tie it in at the end, it goes back to what we've been talking about in Daniel, and it's this reality that in Daniel's day, the Lord's kingdom was going to crush the kingdoms of the earth, and it was going to grow, and the king that he would set up to reign would have an eternal dominion, and he would reign forever and ever and ever. And brothers and sisters, we are living to see the day when that has come to pass. We will continue to experience that, and obviously it will come to fuller fruition as far as that being realized in an experiential way after the second coming. But it's no less true today than it will be then. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning, and his dominion is what is being executed today over the kingdoms of men. David says, Lord, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. Why? Because we don't naturally go there, do we? We don't. We need the Lord to help us. We need the Comforter to come alongside us and to lift our eyes to the rock, to draw our heart to Christ, to make these kinds of realities alive and relevant. Because if we're not careful, they just become cold, stale truths that don't seem to make much of a difference on what's happening in my life on a Wednesday night. But that's just not true, is it? It's just not true. They make all the difference in the world. It's the reason we're here. It's the reason that we have committed ourselves to Him. And it's the reason that we hope. So David says, Lord, would you lead me to the rock? Would you lead me to the rock that is higher than I? And so then after that, going back to Psalm 61, David is going to go on to use four different metaphors to describe what this rock is like, or what God is for His people, those who trust in Him. So, verse 2, David says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And then in verse 3, he says this, for thou hast been a shelter for me. Thou hast been a shelter for me. That's the same word that we see translated so often as a refuge. Okay? You've been a safe place for me, Lord. You've been a place of safety. You've been a place of stability. I trust you. And in trusting you, I have found you to be a place of refuge. Well, as we look at these metaphors, we could take these and flesh them out in several different directions as far as aspects of how God is this for His people. We could do it in several different ways. I'm going to do one for each. And the reason I say we can do it several different ways is just to say there's nothing dogmatic about this. I don't have any special insight to say it only has to be this. But I do say this does apply, and we know this about God. All right, so number one, David says, Lord, you're a shelter. You're a refuge. Okay? The rock is a refuge. Stability is found there. Safety. Well, where my mind goes to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And thinking about the stability and the safety that we find in the Word of God. We think about the way Jesus wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount. And He describes a man who's wise and a man who's foolish. And both men have a house that's built. Both men's houses endure some beatings from storms that they face in life, but one house crumbles and the other one stands firm. And the one that stands firm is a house that was built on a rock. And many times we we read that, and the application is there's nothing wrong with the application. We just got to make sure we get specific enough with it. But many times we look at that and we say, yes, the man built his house upon the rock. He built his house on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a general sense, that's true. But Jesus gets much more specific than that. Jesus says the man who built his house upon the rock was the man who heard his words and obeyed them, acted upon them. Brothers and sisters, there are times where our hearts can get overwhelmed and we have no idea what to do. And I will encourage you to consider the fact that one of the reasons that God has given us His Word is so that it would be a light unto our path, that it would be a shelter in the storm, that it would be wisdom for us in the midst of confusion. And while we pray and ask God for wisdom when we need it, James chapter 1, we also go to the Word that He's given us, and we talked about so much on Sunday that I'm not going to rehash. That refuge, that place of stability. You know this. You look around the world and there is very little stability in the world that we live in. What we mean by that is very few things are sure. Steadfast, what we expect them to be. We're praying tonight for wisdom. McCain asked for wisdom because of a mandate that just several months ago, the same man that came down with the mandate said, "I would never do that." Instability. Okay, the world we're living in is an unstable world, and I'm not necessarily talking about him. He probably knew he was going to do it all along. I'm talking about the world we live in. It's like this. We don't know what's coming next. Okay. But the one thing that never changes is God and the Word of God. And it's been given to us so that we can be equipped unto every good work in an unstable world. Okay. So you could take that refuge, you could take that safe place, you could take that stability, and you might apply it to other aspects of God and God's character. But it applies to the Word of God as well. The Word of God, particularly as it relates to God's person, God's promises, and God's precepts. We need all three of those. We need to be reminded of who God is and what God has revealed about Himself. We need to be reminded and we need to be stabilized by those great and precious promises that the Lord has made to us. And then we need to have the Lord's precepts revealed to us because He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness so that we might be made perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, You've been a refuge. You've been a shelter. Part of that is the fact that You've given me Your Word. Next, He says, "You've been a shelter for me," He says, "and a strong tower from the enemy." You've been a strong tower from the enemy. A shelter or a refuge, when we think about this from a physical standpoint, typically if you were going to run to a refuge back in David's day, you were running to a cave somewhere. You were running to the hills. You were running to the mountains. There was some sort of a structure that was mountainous and it was rocky, but it was not in the city. You were running to that. You were running out to it. The tower, on the other hand, this is a place, of defense, but this is a place of defense within the walls of the city. This is a place of defense that you go in times when you are fighting the enemy. Okay, so there would be a city that would have walls. There would be high towers so that you could attack your enemy from up high, and hopefully they couldn't get to you unless they had plans to do that. But it was a place of defense. It was a place that when the enemy attacked, you could go, you could be safe, and you could fight back. Well, one of the towers that the Lord has given us in times where our hearts are overwhelmed, where we can run and we can find defense against the attacks of the enemy, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that specifically? Well, specifically I mean the two things that we've talked about in our book study, and that is the righteousness of Christ and the power of Christ. Did you know whenever you feel your weakest, if you belong to Jesus Christ and you've come to know Him, the power of God resides in you so that you can accomplish His purposes that He's called you to do? Did you know that if you're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, that no matter how overwhelmed you are, how defeated you feel, how weak you think you might be, you're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and His righteousness is where you are positioned so that God can't be anything but satisfied with you. He's not disappointed. He's not surprised by just how weak or sinful or whatever else you might be. Your standing with God is secure. And the enemy, so what does that have to do with anything? It has to do with everything. The enemy is out to attack both of those. Satan would have you think that in your weakness, God just cannot believe at how unfaithful you are, how weak you are, what a failure you are. He would have you wallow in your guilt and in your shortcomings. He would have you to believe that you are not strong enough to handle the pressures, the sins, the temptations that you're being assaulted with. And brothers and sisters, the tower that we run to in times of defense is the gospel, and we must remind ourselves of that again and again and again and again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. There's a couple of aspects of this that I want to make sure we hit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Part of what it means to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ is to have redemption secured and to have the guilt of your sins paid for, which means you don't have to pay for them. You don't have to do any self-atoning. You don't have to try to clean yourself up. You don't have to feel guilty enough. You don't have to cry enough. You don't have to anything enough. Jesus has taken care of your sin debt, and you are free from the power that Satan would seek to exercise over you because of your failures. Secondly, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where Paul says, "He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That's what we just mentioned. That is, whenever God looks at you, when you approach His throne, when you seek His face, you do that through the position of the righteousness of Christ. God could not be any more pleased with you. It's impossible for that to happen. In order for Him to be more pleased with you, He would have to be more pleased with Christ. In order for Him to be less pleased with you, He'd have to be less pleased with Christ. And so that's the tower that guards our heart, a place of defense whenever Satan would seek to discourage us. Whenever we think about the power that we have in Christ, there are times where we wonder, will we just get swallowed up in the pressures of life? Will our hearts become overwhelmed to the point that we just are paralyzed and we don't know what to do and we'll be finished? Well, 1 John 4:4 lets us know this, that the one who is in us is greater than the world, that we are overcomers through faith that we've received from Him. And so we don't look to ourselves. We don't look to our own power. We don't try to live life self-sufficiently. But brothers and sisters, one of the towers that we must run to again and again and again and again is this reality that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I may not know what I'm going to do. I may not know how I'm going to do it. I may not know how in the world all of this is going to work out, but I do know the one who is orchestrating, who is decreeing, the one who turns the hearts of the king as the rivers of waters, and the one who looks at the inhabitants of men and says, "They look like grasshoppers." And that power that He has, He's using to uphold me to make me more than a conqueror through him. David says, Lord, you've been a refuge. You've been a strong tower. Then he, back in Psalm 61, in verse 4, he says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. He's not just a refuge, he's not just a tower, but there's a tabernacle here that where we may abide. Now, the tabernacle refers to a place where God dwells. Okay? For David to abide in the tabernacle is for David to dwell where God dwells. Okay? It simply means to be close to God, to know the strength and the comfort of His presence. We know in the Old Testament that the Lord's presence was made known to His people in a very special way and resided in the tabernacle, later the temple. The Gospel of John tells us in John 1:14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, or the word there is tabernacled among us. And so as we think about what this means from where we are, to dwell with God, or to dwell where God dwells, is first and foremost to be in Christ. If you are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3 tells us, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. That's where the Godhead dwells bodily. Right? If you are in Christ, then you are positionally where God dwells. You have been seated in heavenly places with Christ. And sometimes that can be so non-tangible that we don't even know what to do with it. But brothers and sisters, what that means is positionally, you couldn't be any closer to God if you tried. Aren't you thankful for that? For the Israelite who was outside of the tabernacle, who wondered what that Holy of Holies must have been like. Positionally. I'm not saying that this works fellowship-wise, but positionally, we're there. He has sent His Spirit to come and to dwell in us, and He lives in us, and we live in Him. We've been united to Him, and now we begin to get a little bit more practical. Because the other reality that we said so many times out of the book of Ephesians is that if we are united to Christ, then we are also united to His people in the church where God's presence dwells in a special way. And that's why we can't leave off the beginning as far as God's presence tabernacled among Christ. And if we're united to Christ, then we have that special presence, and as we gather together, we have individuals who are united to Christ, who come together corporately, and we enjoy the special presence of Christ among His people. Lord, I want to dwell where You dwell. I want to dwell where Your special presence is made known. We think about what we read in Revelation 2:1, where it talks about Jesus who walks in the midst of the candlesticks, which metaphorically simply means that whenever His church assembles, He is present in a special way. Isn't that something? You know, sometimes we may get discouraged, or we may feel like, what's the point? What's the point on a Wednesday night when we know it's going to be a sparse crowd and there's not going to be that many people and we're all tired and sometimes Brother Lewis preaches too long and all those things? What's the point? Well, the point is when God's people gather together, Christ dwells with us in a very special way. Okay? That's the point. Now, there's more to it than that, but not more to it as far as it exceeds that. Okay? Tremendous blessing to have. When we dwell in the place that God dwells, as He's related that to us. Okay? So He says, that's where I'm going to dwell. Lord, my heart is overwhelmed. I need You to lead me to the rock. Lead me to the to my refuge, to my high tower. I want to dwell where your presence dwells. And then he says, I will trust in the covert of your wings, Selah, under the shelter of God's wings. Okay, the picture here is, you know this already, but the picture here is the protection that an eagle would provide for its young. Okay, it's a personal and intimate protection that's being described here from the Almighty. God says it's as if you're my young, and I've just covered you so that as the enemy tries to get to you, they must get through me first. What is this? Well, again, we could metaphorically do a lot with this. But tonight, I want to say one of the ways that we experience this is just through the personal and intimate protection that we receive from God Almighty. It's the Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? We all have individual experiences where the Lord has directed us, where the Lord has protected us, where the Lord has delivered us, where we've been times where our heart has been overwhelmed and the Lord has delivered. There have been times where we've been given strength that we just could not have predicted. We've been given comfort that was beyond what we could have imagined. And it's because we were dwelling under the shelter of the wings of the Almighty. It's that Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5, where it talks about patience produces experience, and that experience hope. Well, this being under the shelter of the wings of the Almighty, that's a fact. That's positionally where we are, but it's also something that God reveals to us, and it gives us a testimony time after time after time after time. I didn't know what I was going to do, and then the Lord made a way. I didn't know how it was going to work out. I didn't know. I had no idea what the way forward was. And yet, somehow, the Lord delivered me. The Lord guided me. The Lord directed me. He gave me wisdom. And so, under the shelter of the Lord's wings, the reality is, God is in the process of building and deepening a testimony of His grace in the lives of every single one of His people. And this is one of the ways that we see that, as the Lord protects us under the protection of His wings. Again, when we talk about this personal and intimate protection, we're talking about it from a standpoint that it's individual. Okay? We're not talking about just some big canopy that you can run under. We're talking about a very specific protection for a very specific event for a very specific person. David says, when my heart is overwhelmed, I'm going to trust. You notice that's what he says here. I'm going to trust in the protection of your wings. That's what I'm going to look to. Then verse 5 through 8 says, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. The prayer here, there's a statement in verse 6. You will prolong the king's life. Some translations will translate that as a request. Lord, would you please prolong the king's life? Regardless of that, we do see where he prays that mercy and truth would preserve him. And then he is praying that to the end that he might sing praises to his name forever. So, again, the second prayer here is, Lord, would you prolong the king's days? Would you prolong the king's days? And the good news for us is that he's done that. Okay. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The child that was born, the son that was given, the government that was put upon his shoulders, the rule that would have no end. We're going to get, I don't know if it's going to be on Sunday. It might be, but since I'm going to be out of pocket for the next several days, I might have to wait until the next week. But we're going to get to Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. Let me just read the short version of it. If you have your Bibles, we'll look at that. Daniel chapter 2, and then I'm going to wrap it up from here. We talked Sunday about how no one knew what the dream was. No one knew how to interpret it. Daniel comes along. The Lord gives him wisdom in that. And this is the dream that he dreamed in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Daniel says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part iron and part clay. Thou saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken into pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth." Part of this is a fulfillment of the prayer that the Lord would preserve the life of the king, that he would prolong, rather, the life of the king. The images of this statue, and as we go on and look at the interpretation of that dream, you could read on in Daniel chapter 2, and it's there, it's not a secret. It's of four kingdoms. And then it's of this rock that falls and crushes these kingdoms. And as this rock crushes these four kingdoms, and I think this sets a pattern for the rock that will continue to crush the kingdoms of the earth and will grow and fill the earth, this is really what's being said. Look in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We get to Daniel 7, we get it in a more direct version. Daniel 7, verse 13, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." It's this theme throughout Scripture, if we will be careful to trace it, that God promised to set up a kingdom for His people. And the Old Testament continues to look and to look and to look and to look and to be confused, really, as to what does this mean? When is this kingdom coming? What's it going to be like? Daniel has this dream because he's in exile, and it looks like the Jewish people are done for. And God says, "No, Daniel, that's not the case. There's going to be four kingdoms three more kingdoms are coming, and I'm going to crush them. And when I do crush them, I'm going to establish my kingdom, and that kingdom is going to grow, and it is going to fill the earth." We think about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, when he says, "Repent and believe, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It just means the kingdom of heaven is near. Okay? It's the Daniel chapter 7 type of kingdom that he's referring to. Christ came and he established his kingdom. And in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, the Pharisees said, "Where is this kingdom? Tell us where it is. What does it look like? What's it made out of?" And Jesus says, "You don't understand. The kingdom of heaven is within you. It's within you." Brothers and sisters, Psalm 61, verse 8, this idea that he would prolong the days of the king and that we would praise God for it, that's today. We live under the dominion of Jesus Christ, who has established his kingdom, who is growing his kingdom, whose dominion is being exercised today. And while we long for his second coming and we long for the what has not yet been brought under his dominion in a visible way to be brought, nevertheless, he's reigning, he's ruling, and his kingdom is growing. and the extension of that kingdom, which is light that has penetrated the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it, will continue to grow and grow and grow. And by that, I don't necessarily mean this idea of a kingdom here on earth, but what I do mean is God is establishing His kingdom through His people, and His sovereign reign will continue until He wraps the whole thing up. When my heart is overwhelmed, Lord, lead me to that. Bless me to see the world that I live in light of that. And so Psalm 61, what does it do for us? Well, for the immediate circumstance, it doesn't change anything. But for the scope of reality, it changes everything. Lead me to the rock. Bless me to know. Bless me to trust. Bless me to seek You and to trust Your kingdom and to live in it. And my heart to be able to find comfort there. So, it's an exciting psalm. It's an ambitious psalm. And it's one that we are invited to make our own. So may God bless us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Psalm 61 and the truths that are contained in it. I pray, Father, that we would find You to be everything You have called Yourself there, that You would be our refuge, our tower, that You would be, Lord, that we would dwell in Your tabernacle and that we would find shelter under Your wings. And Father, we thank You that You have prolonged the days of the King. I pray that we would have eyes to see that, that we would believe it, and that we would be encouraged through it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.